Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
I believe you would agree with me that we're in a season and a time where our world is looking for strategies and securities when it comes to economics, when it comes to finances. I believe you would agree that the world is trying to create an app for everything, and they don't seem to be able to create an app for this. Well, we don't have to wait for the world to create an app, but we know that God has given us His anointing. And that's what we're talking about. Different to make a difference. And that difference is not only the presence of God that come in our life, that's what brings the glory of God and we get born again, but also the power of God. That makes the difference in our life. And we see it in the Bible from the beginning of the Old Testament up through the prophets, Jesus Christ, the apostles, and also the present church. It is the anointing of God that makes the difference. Where the power of God causes the will of the Father, the Word of God, and the oil of the Holy Spirit operating in unison through those who are born again, the believers. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." God has given us His anointing. That's why we don't walk in fear, and that's why we don't, live in the arena of insecurity. We trust in the Lord. We wait on God. We put our hope in the Lord. We are of a different kingdom. We have a king, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though the world is in economic crisis, looking for strategies, looking for security, we are resting in the anointing of the Almighty God. Why? Because we have learned this. We have learned that regardless of whatever season we're in, we have learned how to turn, how to trust, and how to act according to God's word. That's the key to walking in victory. That's the key to having all of our needs met, regardless of what the world is going through. We've got to turn to God. We have to trust in the Lord. And we have to act accordingly, according to His word. I believe the Apostle Paul modeled this so beautiful, and he expressed it in that letter of thanksgiving for the generosity that when other churches did not support him, this particular church, they gave and supported the work of God because they knew he was called to carry out God's will. And when you have a heart for the work of God, when you have a heart to see the will of God done in the earth, you will be God's instrument, and God will cause all of His grace to abound toward you, that in every situation, in all times, you will have a sufficient supply from God. But listen how Paul expressed this in Philippians chapter 4 while he was in prison. Paul said in verse 11, "I have learned in whatever circumstances I am to be content." Notice he said, "I learned this." When you walk with God, when you start learning how to trust God and how to wait on God, you're going to learn some things. And you're going to learn how to avoid fear and anxiety and worry. And you're going to learn how to know that whatever state we're in, whatever the circumstances may be, that we've learned to be content. And he goes on to say, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." You know, a lot of people letting their circumstances control their faith, control their attitude, even control their health. All of that anxiety and stress, that's not the will of God for the redeemed one. He's given us His anointing. But Paul said that what he learned, that regardless of whatever his life situations were at that time, how to turn to God, how to trust God, and how to act accordingly. And then in verse 13, we love this. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How was he able to do all this? Because God supplied him the anointing. Because he had that anointing upon his life. And that's the anointing that God has given us, that even in economic challenges in our world, Christians are not running in fear. We're not running talking about all the negative things that's going on in the economy. We are aware of them, but we know that we operate in a different kingdom. We're on a different financial grid. And we are on a grid whereby we know how to turn to God, how to trust God, and how to act accordingly, that is in agreement with his word. That's the key now. And so today what I want to do, I want us to look at that degree of the anointing whereby it causes you and I to tap into heaven's supply. Heaven does not run out. Hallelujah. It has not a supply and demand or demand and supply system in heaven. Heaven is fully supplied with everything that we need. And God is well able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think through the power that work in us. Listen, Christians, we have a different kingdom that we operate in. And that's because God has anointed us. Hallelujah. And so today I want to give you some things that I believe from the word of God, because we got to act accordingly now. You can't act up. You can't act out in fear and act out in the flesh. You got to act accordingly, and I mean according to the word of God. So we have to go to the word of God. And I want us to look at that part of the anointing, the power of God, whereby you and I know how to turn to him, trust him, and act accordingly. What I believe the first thing we have to do is this, is that we have to trust God when it does not make natural sense. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 through 27, God provides us here a witness, a testimony in Peter's experience with Jesus. Oh, Peter had some great experiences with Jesus. Peter was one of the inner circle guys, so he get to have some great experiences with Jesus. And in this experience, Peter is able to get a revelation that I cannot allow my natural mind to be the ruling authority in my life. We need our natural mind. I'm not like some of these people tell you shouldn't think. No, we need our natural mind, but our natural minds have natural limitations. But we have to learn how to trust God when it does not make natural sense. So in Matthew 17, 24 through 27, Jesus directs Peter to do something that did not make natural sense in order to bring about supernatural provision to meet their financial obligation according to the law. In order for Peter to gain this testimony for his faith journey, he had to trust Jesus when it didn't make natural sense. And some of us don't have great testimonies of supernatural events happening in our life because we won't trust God beyond the natural mind, beyond natural understanding. And so in verse number 24, it says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? This temple tax had its origin in the days of Moses. In your own time, read Exodus 30, verse 11 through 16, and you see right where in the law this temple tax was established. This offering was to be used in the care and upkeep and service of the temple of the tabernacle. It was dedicated in the use of worship to the Lord who delivered them, as well as a memorial in making atonement in and for their redeeming power to come out of Egyptian bondage. So this is the thinking of a Jew when it came to the temple tax. It was to carry out God's work in the temple, and they prided themselves on this tax. For the most part, they didn't appreciate the Romans' taxation. They despised it. But because this particular tax had some connection to what they held in high esteem, the temple, and because it was a reminder of God's redeeming grace. Well, what is it that we remember about our redeeming grace? We remember that according to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, this, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot in blemish. Boy, glory to God. Hallelujah. We are so grateful that when we think about the redeeming grace of Jesus and the power of that blood, it is because of the blood of Christ that you and I have been made whole and delivered from the bondage of eternal death and sin. And we ought to shout about it. And then Jesus comes now in verse 25 of Matthew 17 and uses this as a teaching and training moment for Peter. So in verse 25, he said, yes, Peter responding to those who came to ask him whether or not Jesus and himself should pay temple tax. Peter said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him saying, what do you think, Simon? Teaching moment. From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. You see, Jesus is teaching Peter some lessons on the kingdom of God. And the first lesson that Jesus teaches Peter is for Peter to gain a kingdom perspective. It takes having a kingdom perspective to relate and respond to the supernatural power of God. Jesus affirms himself to be free from this tribute because he was the son of a king. He was the son of God. As Peter's often done, he jumped the gun and put his foot in his mouth. Jesus does not rebuke Peter. He uses it to teach him about the kingdom, how to have a kingdom perspective, because in order to appreciate the supernatural power of God, we have to have a kingdom perspective on life. Now, if Jesus, being the Son of God and his Father being a king, according to Romans 8:17, the Bible says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You know, you got a lot of believers now, they can't handle the suffering. When they begin to suffer, that you're sharing in Christ's suffering. And the Bible declares that the sufferings of this present world is not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And the Bible teaches us that in our suffering, and I'm paraphrasing it, is that an opportunity for us to be Christ's witness. And so the Bible teaches us that as Jesus is the Son of God, as Jesus, Father is a king, then all of us who are in Christ, we are of a royal status. And Jesus now informs Peter that if you grab a kingdom perspective, you will understand that just like the king's children, the king's family do not pay tribute because our father is a king. We don't have to pay tribute. He's training them about the kingdom. The other second lesson I believe that he's teaching Peter is to know how and when to yield the right of way for righteousness' sake. Now, after Jesus had put this thought-provoking question to Peter, he comes now in verse 27. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. It says, however, in order not to give offense and cause them to stumble, that is to cause them to judge unfavorably and unjustly, go down to the sea and throw in a hook. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open his mouth, you will find there a shekel. Take it and give it to them to pay the temple tax for me and for yourself. You see, Jesus in his ministry would not tolerate the traditions of men. Hallelujah. I mean, Jesus was bold with those traditions. And sometimes you find these, you know, kind of weak preachers who worry about their position. And they'll say something like, well, you know, you need to just live in the house before you move the furniture. That's some of that old unwise wisdom. In other words, they're saying that when you go into a pastoral role, just sit back and let people do whatever they've been doing and let them keep doing it. Just let them keep doing it until one day they may approve of you to move a little furniture around. In other words, make changes. Now, see, that's a harlot. A harlot seeks to please people. But a true shepherd understands there's a chief shepherd who calls the order of the house. And when you listen to the chief shepherd and the chief shepherd speak to the under shepherd will have the right leaders around him or her so that they can be able to call together people who have the right spirit, who have the right heart of faith, and are able to say, whatever God puts in your heart, man of God, a woman of God, we are ready to fulfill the will of God. And so now, Jesus is not dealing with a tradition of men. He would not have bowed down to that. And you shouldn't bow down to that. Traditions of men that make the word of God of no effect, stop bowing down to that. Stop walking in fear. You're missing out on God's supernatural power. Pharisees did that. They were more concerned about their traditions than the revelation. And Jesus was right there in their presence. The Almighty God. Miracles, signs, and what? None of that changed their heart. Listen. When people are bound in traditions, they can see miracles, but it will not change their heart. They can see great manifestations of power of God, but it will if they are so bound in that religion. It blinds them. It's like a demonic force that have covered their heart. And it's only when Jesus comes and they have an experience with Jesus. If you don't believe me, ask the Apostle Paul. Paul was bound in religion. Paul thought he was doing the will of God, trying to stop a move of God, trying to stop the move of the Holy Spirit through the church. He found out that he was no match with Jesus and had enough sense that when he had that experience with God, his response was, Lord, what would you have me to do? Hallelujah. In other words, I am willing to follow the anointing. And so here, Jesus is observing the law. That's why he's willing to yield. He's willing to yield because he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. There's a difference between the law and traditions of men. And if you study the ministry of Jesus, you will see that Jesus was willing to comply to the law because he understood that he didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And so there are times you have to be willing to yield for righteousness' sake. Paul and Peter both operated in this kind of wisdom. And if you're going to operate in the anointing, you got to have this kind of wisdom to know that there are times that God will direct you because of that order that has been established by government. God will direct you to yield to it for righteousness' sake. And we see this in 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 17, and in Romans 13, 6 and 7. So Jesus is willing to yield himself to this particular law of temple taxes. The third lesson for Peter is to understand that God looks and works with a partnership obedient faith. Jesus could have carried this miracle out without Peter. However, his order usually involves those who trust him to place action to their faith. He didn't tell Peter, go sit down and do nothing, I'll take care of this. The first thing in 27b, he tells Peter is to go. Nothing is going to happen, Peter, until you go. What he's got to do? He's got to trust God. He's got to go in the direction that God is telling him. And he's got to act according to the word. You got a lot of Christians today who won't turn to God, who won't trust God, and who won't act accordingly and in financial trouble. God has an order, and we can't change it. God has given us his word, and we have to act accordingly. So he tell him to go, and he had to apply a strategy that perhaps was different than what he was accustomed to. Remember, Peter is a professional fisherman. Jesus is not asking Peter to go do something he's not skilled in. And Peter perhaps is, as a professional fisherman, Peter's probably not accustomed to fishing off the bank. Peter perhaps accustomed to going in a boat. Remember the miracle with the disciples? They were out in a boat. And Jesus told them, let down your net. And they obeyed. And they caught more fish than they had ever caught. Hallelujah. Till they had to share it. And that's the way God blessed in such a way. And so he tells them to go down. And then, here's the mystery. Peter is obeying Jesus. Who's dealing with the fish? It's another fish story. You thought Jonah was the only fish story. This is another fish story. Who's dealing with the fish? Who's going to lose a coin in the water? And what fish is going to come and consume the coin but not swallow it, but keep it and retain it right in his mouth? Who's working with the fish? Listen. I don't know how the fish got his part done, but I'll tell you what. God can do the supernatural. And we have to trust God beyond the natural. And so here, because Peter obeyed the word of the Lord, he experienced a supernatural witness to put in his toolbox of faith. So down the road, down his journey, when persecution comes for the word's sake, Peter going to be able to look back and remember that time when he was approached concerning temple tax, and Jesus gave him a lesson and a training that stayed with his heart of faith. And that if Jesus could do the supernatural through that fish, through my obedience. And so we're going to turn to God and trust God and act accordingly. We're going to tap into that anointing of God's provision. And you want to have that anointing functioning in your life. Whether we're in economic challenges or not, you want to live in the arena of what I call a seasonal grace. That in every season, God has given you grace for his glory. In every circumstance, in every situation in life. The second thing I think we have to do if we're going to turn and trust God and act according to the word to have that anointing of heaven's provision in our life is that we got to trust God when asking for favor. Now, when I grew up, and some of you may be able to relate to this, we would often be instructed to go next door and ask our neighbor for a favor. It could be some sugar, some flour, whatever. Usually it's during the time of cooking, and all of a sudden our parents realize that they don't have enough to finish out the meal. And they didn't tell you to run to the store. They'll say, could you go next door and ask our neighbors for a favor? People don't do that today. People don't trust people, but we would go and genuinely ask for a favor. Now, this is not people just trying to take advantage of people and people trying to be lazy and irresponsible and just want to ask people for favors. No, I'm not talking about that. I mean when people are genuinely asking for a favor. I thought about this case in the Bible because in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1 through 6, we have a case in which a woman, whom the Bible does not give us her name, it only gives us her location. She's from Shunem, and she's identified as a Shunammite woman. And she is introduced to us as one who saw a need in the man of God's life, Elijah the prophet. She saw him going back and forth, and I'm paraphrasing it. You see that in 2 Kings chapter 4. She observes his life and his witness of carrying out the will of God, and she told her husband he is truly a man of God. He's carrying the will of God out. And she said, let us add on to our house so that when he come through our city, he can rest, he can study, and we'll make sure things are provided for him. And she did that. Her husband was in agreement. And as a result, God put a concern on the prophet's heart that wasn't even on her heart. So it was his idea when they noticed that she didn't have a child around her. So he gave her a promise from God that she was going to have a son this time next year. And she did. But the son ended up dying. So she goes to the man of God and he prays and the boy comes back to life. So she got a miracle. And sometimes when we're going through things in our life and we begin to question God instead of waiting on God, and it's one miracle for her to know that I was past childbearing. Had no idea that I would ever conceive a child. Wasn't even on my mind, wasn't even on my heart, but because God wants to bless me beyond measure. Gave me a miracle to have a child. Then he gives her another miracle when the child comes back from the dead. What's that? That's something in her toolbox of faith that no matter what she faces in life, she can be able to know that I know that God is a God who does the impossible. And so when we come here to 2 Kings chapter 8, the prophet instructs her that there's a famine coming, and he encouraged her to leave that area and go into another area for 7 years until the famine is over. And she obeyed the instructions of the prophet. She obeyed the wisdom of the man of God. And now, after the time of the famine, she comes back to her residence, only to find that she no longer have her property. Either, as folks say, the state have taken it, or the king has taken ownership of it, or somebody else has taken ownership of her property. She doesn't have a property. What she have to do? She has to go before the king, and she has to ask for a favor. Hallelujah. Some people today, they are too prideful to ask for a favor. They are too prideful to reach out to someone. Listen to what this looked like in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "And it came to pass at the 7 years ended, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land." She don't realize, because she's genuinely asking for a favor, favor gonna meet her favor. So 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 4 said, "Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me all the great things that Elijah has done. And while he was telling the king how Elijah had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appeared to the king for her house and her land." This is not no coincidence. This God, she coming to ask for favor, and favor already is there waiting on her. She's willing to ask for help, but God has already put the help in place for her. While she walks in the courtroom, while she comes before the king, the conversation is about her. And the Bible says, "And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed an official for her, saying, restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the field, from the day that she left the land until now." Listen, this woman came to ask a favor and ran into divine favor and left with God's favor. Not only did she get her land back, but the king, because of that testimony, because of that witness of what happened in her life, how God supernaturally moved in that woman's life through the prophet Elijah, all of a sudden the king respected that anointing. I believe it was that anointing he respected, and said, not only are you going to get your property back, but from the day you left, everything that land produced, every harvest that came out of that land, you're going to get 7 years of wealth. The last thing I believe we have to do when we turn to God, trust God, and act accordingly to his word, to have that anointing of provision on our life, is trust God while he turned things around. In Psalms 126, we witness the blessing God people had experienced when he brought them out of Babylonian captivity. They were filled with thanksgiving and praise for God's provision. We see that in Psalms 126. Listen to verse 1 through 3. "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." They're giving God praise that God brought them out. God brought them out with the anointing. God brought them out with grace and favor and power. And they were rejoicing. They were singing praises.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.